Book of Revelation, and what a blessing this book has been. We've titled it A Practical Guide to the Book of Revelation, and this one is the Lord's Assessment of the Church at Ephesus. Here's a map of Ephesus here, the next slide. That is where it is. It's right there on the Aegean Sea. There's a map of the seven churches. Right there on the GNC, and go the next slide. Next slide here. Okay, next slide. Okay, here. You can see it there. Ephesus, it's right there in Turkey. I've been to Ephesus. Has anyone else been there? Since I went there when I was a child. And I remember it and the town and what it looked like. And my dad wanted to go there because Paul had been there. Okay? And so we're here, and in this section, the Lord is given the assessment of the seven churches. And Ephesus was at the time the largest city in Asia Minor. It was the most wealthy, one of the most wealthy cities in Asia Minor. There was between 200 and 300,000 people that lived there at the time. And Ephesus was the hub of idolatry. So if you wanted to go to a place to worship idols in the ancient cities, in the ancient world, you would go to Ephesus. It was also kind of the hub of where Paul launched, and from there all Asia heard the word of God. So the church really got a big start in Ephesus at the same place. Here is one thing Ephesus was famous for, is it had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was in Ephesus. The temple Diana, or Artemis, the Greek name. There was the amphitheater here. Here's a picture of the amphitheater. Remember in Acts chapter 19, when Paul was there, and they started an uproar in the city about the silversmith and Diana, and they were threatened because the gospel was changing the economy, and they started this big uproar, and the town clerk had to come out and say, look, if you guys have a problem with this, take it through the legal avenue, take it through the courts. We can't have an illegal riot here. We'll be called in question for this day's activity. They were worried about what would happen and how Rome would look at that thing. And so that's where Paul was. 20,000 people it can hold in that amphitheater. Here's one of the seven wonders of the world, a picture of the ruins of the temple of Diana or Artemis. I don't know how many of you have seen, and I haven't been there personally, but you've seen the Dome of the Rock and the temple area, and maybe you've read about Solomon's Temple. But Solomon's Temple, if you look at the square footage of it, it's 2,700 square feet for the temple portion. The temple to Diana was 63,000 square feet. It had 127 pillars, 60 feet high, 63,000 square foot. It was the wonder of the world. The Temple of Diana, here's the artist's rendering of it, of what it, they even made a replica of it in Istanbul. But the thing about this is the entire economy of Ephesus revolved around this temple. Everything in that city revolved around this temple. So this church was born out of a very dark place. That's where it came from. And so this is the background. This is the city of Ephesus. And now there's a church there in this culture, in the middle of all this idolatry. You know, the Lord always has his people, doesn't he? And, you know, we have a culture that is given to idol worship. We have a culture that we live in a post-Christian culture. And, you know, we just have to reckon that. We have to understand that. Every year there's less and less of Americans that are going to church. The only churches in America that are growing are conservative Christian churches because people are saying, look, we... But, you know, the church attendance nationwide is going down. We're losing our value. So we live in this kind of a culture that the church at Ephesus went to. And so when you face these difficulties, remember that we're not alone. The churches throughout history have faced these difficulties. And so here it says, Revelation 2 verse 1, look at this, we'll begin here. unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, notice who is speaking. The Lord is speaking. John introduced him before, and he was the one that had a voice like many waters, eyes like the flame of fire, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His feet as fine brass that burned, right? Look, the Lord is speaking. And whenever the Lord is speaking, there should be a hush, there should be a reverence, there should be a paying attention. God has something to say to the church. That's what's happening here. Unto the, and then who's he saying it to? He said, unto the angel of the church. Now, who's that? Angel is the word for messenger. He makes angels ministering spirits. But angels aren't the only ones that he uses to give messages. He uses men. And, you know, it's not the nature of God to have a man give an angel a message. Gabriel did not get a message from Mary, but Mary gave Gabriel a message. So the word angel here, what he's referring to is the same thing as the star, the pastor of the church. And the candlesticks you see in verse 20 are the church. And the Lord says, I'm here. I'm in the midst of the church. I know what's going on. And think about that. The Lord is speaking with knowledge. We see the outside, but you know what the Lord sees here this morning? He sees what's going on in every heart. He's in the midst of the candlesticks. He's in the midst of the church. That ought to be a reason to come to church, shouldn't it? That the Lord is here, and he's in the midst. And this is his assessment. This is something that he has to say. I have a message for the church. He can see through everything. We can make impressions on one another, but not on the Lord. And so he's speaking to the angel, to John, to the angel. But in verse 7, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. So he's speaking to us personally. Not just the church at Ephesus, he's speaking to us. Remember, it was one book, the book of Revelation, and it was sent to all the churches, so they all read the same letter. And we're reading the same letter today. It applies to us. When Paul wrote the book of Colossians, in the first couple verses, he said, to all the faithful brethren at Colossae, and at the end of the book, he said, cause this to be read in Laodicea, because they need to hear it too. Well, we need to hear this morning what God is saying to Ephesus. And we need to apply it to us individually and see what God has to say to us as well. Now, have you ever seen, maybe you watched the news, you've seen KSAT 12, and they had this program where, how many of you know what KSAT 12 is? The local news channel, okay? And they had this thing, I don't watch the news anymore, it's too depressing, but when I did, it was, they had Behind the Kitchen Door with Mark Austin. And they'd make all these sounds of the doors opening. You know what I'm talking about? And so the health inspector would go in there and he would grade them. Okay? And if they failed, he would give them a list of amendments that they needed to make. And these things had to be corrected if they wanted to open. And if they weren't corrected, they could lose their license and they could be shut down. You know what the Lord's doing here? He's saying, listen, guys, I have some things that I want you to pay attention to. And if you don't correct them, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to remove your candlestick. I'm going to take it out. You're not going to shine any longer. You're not going to burn any longer. He holds the seven stars in his right hand. You know what I have to understand as a pastor? If I don't take his assessment seriously, he's going to remove me. If we as a church, Wesatch Baptist Church, don't take this seriously, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be over. He's going to remove us. Aren't we here this morning to glorify the Lord? Isn't that why you came? Isn't that our mission, to glorify the Lord? I mean, that's why we exist. That's why we're here. Well, this is going to help us do this. This is going to help us understand what the Lord says is good. and what the Lord says is bad. And don't just say, that's for the pastor, that's for the deacons, that's for the Sunday school teacher. This is for me. This is what God wants for me. This is what God is looking in my heart to see for me. And this helps us understand what He desires. And so number one, I want you to see the Lord's praise. This is what He says was good about the church. This is the things that we should be doing and we should continue to do. This is what He liked. This is what they got the Blue Plate Award for. This is the good stuff. And He says here, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, and hast labored. He says it again, He reiterates it, and hast not fainted. You know what He liked? Their works and their labor. You know what He praised them for? Their works and their labor. They were busy for the Lord. They were a church that was busy, and they took serving the Lord seriously. They took the words of Jesus, work for the night is coming, to heart. They took the words of the Lord to heart, look unto the fields for they're white already to harvest. They had their loins girded up in serving. They took the commandment of the Lord seriously, don't let me come back and find you sleeping. I want you to be about the work of the Lord. I want you to be busy. I want you to be doing something for God. One day I'm going to come back and we're going to go to eternity and we're going to have heaven. And until that time, I want you to go. And I want you to preach and I want you to do and I want you to work and I want you to labor. They were doing something. They were reaching their community with the gospel. I want you to think about this. Paul was at this church 30 years before. 30 years before John wrote this letter, Paul founded the church at Ephesus. He was there for 2.5 years. You can read about it in Acts chapter 19. And you know what it says in Acts chapter 19? At the same time, there arose no small stir about the way. This church was so busy laboring for the gospel that the entire town was buzzing. This church was so busy, I want you to understand this, it changed the economy of the town. That's how busy they were. They changed the economy to where Demetrius got the silversmiths together and went into the amphitheater we saw and said, look, our craft, our town, our economy, the temple is threatened because of what these people are doing. Nobody is coming and buying these silver shrines that we make. People don't need them anymore. And they were upset about it because that's the difference the church was making. Man, would to God that this church would make such a difference in San Antonio that it would change the economy. It would change the sales at the liquor stores. It would change the amount of pornography that's downloaded. I was driving down the road the other day, and I've been pastoring here for 14 years. And I looked, and I said, what visible difference? What tangible difference has this church made in this community? You know what God wants? He said, I know thy works and thy labor. You know what God wants for me and you? He wants us to work for Him. This church didn't fall into the give and go category. You know what the Bible says? Listen, it says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know what Christianity has reduced serving God to? Giving and going. And listening. Don't ever forget that the point of the church, according to Paul, in the book of Ephesians, was for the edification of the saints, the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to come here and learn and be edified, and we're supposed to go into the community and let our light so shine before men. We are supposed to work for the salvation of our neighbors and co-workers and the people that we go to school with. We are supposed to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and their misery. We're supposed to help. We're supposed to work and labor. And the Lord says this. He said, I know thy works and thy labor. I know what you're doing. I can see what you're doing. You guys have changed the town. I know it. I've seen it. I commend it. I pray that 30 years from now, 100 years from now, no history, honest history of San Antonio could be written without mentioning Wesatch Baptist Church. Without seeing people saved and discipled and no small stir. We have young people that are getting in and getting excited and wanting to go out and serve the Lord. Witness, tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ wherever you go. And, you know, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise God, and that's where we stop reading. In the next verse, it says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How's it going? Christian culture has become to the point where church staff does everything, and it's too much sacrifice to ask somebody to serve. It's too much. Do we have any work? Do we have any labor? Look at verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Now, don't backfill your modern definition of the word patience into this. This is endurance. You bore up. You took it. You bore up under pressure and persecution. You remained faithful in trials. Thou hast not fainted. They didn't give up when the going got tough. They didn't give up when they got in an argument with someone or it became difficult with different people. They endured. They put up with small grievances and big grievances, and they didn't think the point of their life was pleasure and comfort. They had patience. The Lord loves to see patience, endurance, and when you have difficulties and you put your faith in God and you keep on going and you keep on serving, the Lord says, that is praiseworthy. I want you to think about this. Adversity gives us a chance to shine for the glory of God. That, listen, we want to shine as lights in the lost world. You know how the lost world sees that we have something they need? Is when we endure sickness and difficulties and trials. That's when they come and they say, I don't understand how you're doing it. You're happier going through this than I am when I'm not going through something. What do you have that I need? They don't ever come to you when you get a raise and you get a promotion and say, brother, I just don't see how you're taking this, you know? How do you take this with such happiness? Like, I don't get it. How do you get that raise? You just rejoice in it. That's not how they see it. They see it in adversity and difficulty. I know thy patience. And then it says, and for thy name's sake, they were doing it for the glory of God. Look what else he says. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Wow. That's just what God was praising them for. Thou canst not bear them which are evil. The Lord commended them that if somebody did not want to do right and serve God, that they would practice church discipline. He didn't have to say to this church, like Paul had to say to the Corinthians, "You're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he which hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." They did not bear them that are evil. That man, could the Lord say that about us? Could he? Because we can't fail him in this area. We'll lose our candlestick. How many of you have the confidence that if you get into sin and start living a life of sin, that God will take you to task and not let you get away with it? How many of you know from experience that God, he's not going to let you get away with it? We need to have that same confidence in the church. As I think back over 14 years of ministry, you know where I believe I've failed the Lord the most is in this area. And I think about the people that fell into sin and they're not here. And I did not begin the process of church discipline. I didn't begin the Matthew 18 thing. I didn't address it as the pastor. They're not here anyway. Maybe they would be here. And I think about them lost in sin. And it breaks my heart. You know what the Lord said? You guys, one thing I can say good about you is you do not bear them that are evil. You address it. Oh, may we be a church like this that God can commend because we love the brethren, because we seek to restore them in the spirit of meekness. I was reading one church covenant where they would have when people signed up to be members of the church, and they made them sign this. It says, "You promise submit to the Lord in the teaching and government of this church, being based on Scripture. You recognize your responsibility to work with others in the church. You promise to support and encourage them in the service of the Lord. In case you should need correction in doctrine or life, do you promise to respect the authority, and will you submit to church discipline?" I said, that's pretty good. "What else? Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Man, this is what God's happy about. This is not the bad stuff. This is the good stuff. I mean, how many churches does that describe? Man, you've sure rooted out those guys with false doctrine. You've exposed them. You found them liars. You didn't let them come in and teach. Wow. I think about what Paul said when he was in Ephesus in the book of Acts, and he said with tears, he said, "Take heed, because after my departing, grievous wolves will come in. Of your own selves will they arise, not sparing the flock." And he said, "I warned you for 3 years. Take heed, listen to this." They did that. For 30 years, they kept the false prophets out. They found them liars, and they kept them out. Man, what a blessing. What a glowing praise from the Lord. I would love this to be said about me and to be said about our church, that our works and our labor and our doctrinal purity and our church discipline, and we did it for his namesake, and it was noticed and commended by the Lord. Man, wouldn't that be a blessing? That was the good part. Now look what he says. The Lord's praise. Now look at the Lord's problem with the church. Verse 4. Nevertheless, that's an important word. Nevertheless, you're doing this good. Nevertheless, you know, you have so much talent and you have so much potential, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You know what that means? In contrast to that, in spite of all that, this one thing outweighs the many things. This one thing will negate and neutralize and make all of what came before insignificant. Nevertheless, that's all you're doing good, but that doesn't even matter because you've left your first love. You know, first in the Bible can be chronological, the firstborn. It can also be priority. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He should be your first love. And you know what it's talking about here? Prioritizing love. You've left the priority. You used to love the Lord more than anything else, but now you don't. You're doing all these other things, and you're even doing them for the Lord, the namesake of the Lord, but you're not doing them for the Lord, for His namesake, for His reputation. But you're not doing it out of love for the Lord. You used to love the Lord more than anything. 30 years ago when you started and you didn't have the influence and you didn't have the success that you now have, when Alexander was in that amphitheater and all the city of Ephesus was crying out for the 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and Alexander was standing there in the crowd of 20,000 people lifting his voice for the Lord for 2 hours, trying to hold up the name of the Lord with no regard to his life. There was something different then than there is now. There was something different about the church at Ephesus 30 years ago when they first came to the Lord, when they first got saved, when they first heard of the gospel. You didn't love your life or your family or anything more than me. You did that. Nothing mattered beside Jesus, and you have left that. You know what happened? They disconnected the what from the why. The why of their life used to be because they loved Jesus. And that led to the what of doing all these things, laboring. And they kept the what, but they left the why. And when you disconnect the what from the what will eventually die. This is a picture of the Aral Sea. If you can change the slide up there, guys. I don't have my clicker with me. This is a picture of the Aral Sea. The Aral Sea used to be the fourth largest sea, freshwater. They call it the sea. It's actually a lake. It used to be the fourth largest freshwater lake on earth. So it was Superior, the Caspian Sea, and then it was either Lake Michigan, and then it was this. Okay? And it's lost 90% of its water, and it's become this. And where boats used to be, this is what it looks like now. Where people used to fish, where towns used to be. Show the next slide. That's a big boat, isn't it? You know what happened? The USSR, back when it was the Soviet Union, they diverted the rivers that flowed into there, and they moved it over to do cotton production, and they said that this lake was a mistake of nature, and they were going to correct it. And so you know how the Russians did things back then. It was wasteful. They didn't care about anything. And for years, the fishermen still fished on the lake. They still lived by the lake. They still caught the fish. The fish population was still sustained. It used to provide 70% of the fish that was eaten in Russia and the Soviet Union. And then the water started evaporating, and the salt content started increasing, and the fish populations died. And why? Because the reason it existed was cut off. And you know what the church of Ephesus did? Look, the reason they had a church in the first place was because they loved Jesus. And they connected and disconnected the church from Jesus. The reason it was there was cut off. You know what it was? It was a well-oiled machine. It was robotic. They knew what to do. They learned it when they loved Jesus. And they would come in and they would get up and they would sing. The preacher would preach. The people would give. Why? Because that's what we do. That's what we do. No longer was it about I love Jesus. It was, this is what we're supposed to do. And let me tell you, when you fall into the I'm the supposed to category, your Christianity is on the way out. You're in a very dangerous place. When it, because I'm supposed to, you know why we try not to preach a lot on you should do it because you're supposed to, and we try to focus on the heart? Because duty only gets you so far. Love is the only thing that will take you all the way. Love for Jesus is the only way that you're going to serve Him for the rest of your life. Love for Jesus is the only way that this church will keep on going year after year. Love for Jesus. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here? Why am I preaching this message? Why did you sing? Why did you give? Why did you come? What was it? Was it because I'm supposed to? Or was it because I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, why is there a stir in your life? Is it about Jesus? Listen, we're here because we love the Lord. We want to help people, and it shows by we love the Lord, and we show the love by loving people. And it can't be reduced to anything else. It's not about the mask. It's not about the virus. It's about Jesus. And let's keep it about Jesus. Have you ever been there? Is it still passionate? So you say, well, it's not. Well, here's the Lord's plan. Here's the Lord's plan. Say, you know, it is, honestly, I mean, it's kind of robotic. It doesn't have the zest it used to be. It doesn't. So what do I do? Look, verse 5, remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. So you know what the first thing you should do? Remember. Remember. Stop and think. Take inventory. They lost it, so now he said, remember. Remember where you left your keys? How do you do that? Where was the last place I had it? What was I doing when I had the keys last? And you remember. You reflect back to the last place you had it. You know what couples will do sometimes? They'll go to the place they first met. Facebook, no. They'll go to the place they first met. They'll go to the restaurant they first ate at. They'll go stay at the place, or they'll go by where they got married. They'll go by the first house they lived in when they first got married and had nothing. You know what counselors do when they get people together and they're having marriage problems? They're like, well, what did you guys like about each other in the first place? What was it? What was it that gave you that spark? And so the Lord says, stop and think about it. So let's do that right now. Let's think about it. Remember the place you got saved? Think about it. Remember when you got saved? Remember what happened in your heart when the Lord convicted you that you were a sinner and you were on your way to hell and Jesus was the only answer and He loved you enough to die for you though you were such a worm and He would just take all your sin away and He would make you a brand new person. And it wasn't based on your effort and it wasn't something that you couldn't do. It was a free gift. Remember when you got saved? Remember the feeling you had? Remember when you used to come to church and hang on every word, and you were disappointed when the preacher stopped preaching? Remember when you used to sing to the Lord by yourself? Remember? Remember when you got on your knees for the first time and poured out your heart to God in prayer, and the Holy Spirit touched your heart and the tears started to flow, and you left that time of prayer and you wondered what had happened? Do you remember? Do you remember when you used to read your Bible and learn things about the Lord and just love it? Do you remember when you talked about Jesus to your friends and coworkers, not because you had to or you were supposed to or you were worried about them going to hell, but because you loved Jesus and you were excited about Jesus? Remember when Christianity wasn't about your brand of Christianity? Remember that? Remember before you learned about all the different things that different people believed and why you were right and they were wrong, and before that it was just about Jesus? Remember? Do you remember? The Lord said, remember. Remember when you first gave your life to Christ? Not in salvation, but Lord, I love you and I'll follow you anywhere. I'll go where you want me to. I'll give whatever you want me to give. And if I die, Lord, serving you, that's okay, because I just want to serve you because you're so good. Do you remember that? Remember when you had your first really, really big problem and you trusted Christ with it? Remember when you submitted to Him with that thing you didn't want to submit to Him about? How was it? You say, well, I remember. Well, what do I do? He says, the next thing you do, he says, I think is repent. Isn't that what it says? Remember and repent. You know what repent is? It's a desire to change, a change of mind that leads to a change of action. That's me. I've been feeling robotic. I remember, I repent, and then do the first works. Return. What was the first thing that you did that began your relationship with the Lord? What were the first things that you did? Well, it was praying. It was you and Him and that Bible. And that's it. That's it. It was you and God in the Bible, and you and God on your knees. And if you want to return, and if you want to love the Lord again, and you don't want to disconnect the what from the why, then you need to do the first works. You need to open the Bible, and you need to read it, and you need to have coffee with the Lord Jesus, and you need to pray. You need to get on your knees and pray to the Lord again. Remember whence thou art fallen, repent. And then he says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Or else. Now we understand that without a dictionary, don't we? Or else. That's not a threat, because it's coming from the Lord Jesus. It's a promise. The Lord is not like some parents. It's not an idle threat. He said, I will remove your candlestick out. If you go to Ephesus now, guess what? There's no Christian churches. There's not. There's a pile of rocks, and we don't even know which pile of rocks used to be the church. It's just, there's no evidence. It's gone. It's Muslim. It's people that don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that aren't saved. It's a testament that the Lord says, I really will do this. And what happened to Ephesus will happen to us, or else, if we don't do this. If you and I don't get in our Bibles and get on our knees and fall back in love with the Lord Jesus And the reason that we do this is not because of position or power or money or fear of man. You can pick your poison. They'll all kill you. But if this church doesn't get back to a genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ, one day it's going to be a pile of rocks. And that's all that's going to be left. And there will be no evidence that there was a church that loved the Lord in San Antonio. Or else, you know what or else is? It's giving you a chance. Or else is, I'm not going to give you what you deserve right now. I'm going to give you a chance to amend your ways and repent. You know what this or else said to me? You want to keep pastoring? You want to keep preaching? You want to keep trying to be a blessing to people? Yeah, I do. Do the first works. Do the first works. Do you want to keep your family in church? Do you want to keep serving God? Do you want to keep loving the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to finish well? Do you want to be a testimony at your funeral for your grandchildren? Do the first works. And then we'll close with the Lord's promise, and this will just be very quickly. He says, verse 6, this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, before we get to the Lord's promise, look, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I still want you to remain doctrinally pure. I still want you to hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Don't go too far with this love thing to where you don't understand that I still want some of those other things. And then look at the Lord's promise in verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, him that overcometh is not works, but faith. 1 John 5:4 and 5:5, written by the same author. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth in Christ? And Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? So that overcoming is given to you through faith. But you know what he's saying? Look, I'm worth it, and one day you're going to see me. And one day when this world is all over and you and I are dead and in the casket, you know what we're going to do? We're going to walk into the paradise of God, and we're going to see Jesus, and he's going to pick fruit off the tree of life. And he's going to hand it to us, and he's going to say, welcome home. This is your forever home. This is the paradise of God. This is the reason you did it on all in the first place. You'll never die. The fruit of the tree of life, and he'll give it to you. And keep that in mind. Jesus is worth it. He will greet you. He will hand you fruit from off of the tree. Say, welcome, my child. You know what he's saying to the church? And I'll have the musicians come out here, and we will close the service if they come out and start to play. He's saying to you and me, listen, don't separate the what from the why. Don't make this a duty thing. Or I'll remove the candlestick. And I want you to think about this. Why would God remove the candlestick? Because in the eyes of the Lord, it is more detrimental to society to have a place that exists for the what? And just doing the religious duties and not loving Jesus. He said, that doesn't help anything. I'm going to get rid of it. So if you want to make a difference, it's not duty, it's love. Don't separate the what from the why. Let's pray. And as we bow our heads and close our eyes, if the Lord spoke to your heart, why don't you just talk to him about it? Have you left your first love? Why are you here? Why do you call yourself a Christian? Why do you give and go? Why are you part of these ministries? Lord, we love you. Lord, you are our first love. You were our first love, and we pray that we would be obedient, and you would be our first love and our last love and our in-between love, Lord. And Father, I pray that we would repent and we would return, Lord, and we would take you up on that offer. Lord, our candles are still lit. The candle's still burning. You're still in the midst of the candlestick, Lord. We're still here. We're still called a church by you, Lord. Father, please help us at this church to take heed to what you said to the church of Ephesus. Remember, repent, and return. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.